Welcome to the Westview Church Podcast. Our vision at Westview is creating space for self and community to find rest in Christ. And we're thankful that today you've created space in your day to study God's Word together with us. If you'd like more information about Westview Church, find us on the web at www.westview.org. So I wonder if before we jump in to studying this beatitude, if it would be good for us to ask and then attempt to answer this question. What is a beatitude? If you were to share with someone that you knew that was maybe new to the faith or exploring the faith or maybe even outside of the Christian faith and they asked you, what's a beatitude? What would you say to them? What are these short, concise statements that Jesus makes at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount? What would you say? What is a beatitude? I'm going to be honest with you, that's a hard question for me to answer as well. The beatitudes are, for me, probably the hardest part for me to get my mind around when it comes to the Sermon on the Mount. Because when I look at beatitudes, and maybe you look at them as well, we often treat beatitudes as Jesus issuing orders. But they're not so much an order that Jesus issues. They're more like pronouncements of blessings of what already is. And yet at the same time, these beatitudes do have sort of a call feature to them that Jesus is calling and inviting us to express these things in our lives as disciples. So what is a beatitude? Maybe a variety of perspectives will help. So here's a few things that people have used to describe what a beatitude is. Some describe beatitudes as a code of ethics and a standard of conduct and behavior for a follower of Jesus. So a code of ethics and how we're supposed to behave. Some describe beatitudes as simply Jesus contrasting the values of this world with the values of the kingdom. Some describe beatitudes as a way for Jesus to help us do an intentional deep dive, that we leave behind a superficial faith and we go deep with our faith. Some others describe beatitudes as statements of character that help us grow into the fullness of discipleship that Jesus desires for all who follow Him. I appreciate this definition given by John Stott, who's kind of a renowned biblical scholar, one of my favorite commentators to read. He says this, we'll put this quote here on the screen. John Stott says that beatitudes are Christ's own specifications of what every Christian should be. So Christ's own specifications, what every Christian should be. And then he goes on to say, all these qualities are to characterize all of his followers. So what exactly are beatitudes? Probably a little bit of all of that. It's really hard to in one sentence, describe what a beatitude is. But it's obviously something that is incredibly important, something that we as disciples ought to take note of, something that we ought to be aware of if we are a disciple of Jesus, something that ought to influence and shape us internally, to shape our integrity, to shape our character, while at the same time, something that ought to be manifested in how we live and how we practice our following of Jesus. I hope it's okay that we settle here, maybe as simple as this, just what we said last week. These are ways for us to let our light shine. Ways for us to let our light shine. Now, each of the Beatitudes that we're going to study over the next couple of weeks here, they're all very different. But they have one thing in common. And that's the first word. Do you see it? In my translation here that I read from, it says, blessed. Maybe some of us have the word happy. Any of those have happy in your translations? that's okay of a word to be translated. But the Greek word here is makarios. You'll throw it here on the screen. See it? Yeah, it's exactly how you'd read it, right? Makarios? Makarios is so much more than happy. Not just, oh, I'm so happy that it's cooler today than yesterday. You too? But Makarios is so much more than happy. It really, Makarios is almost like a congratulations of sorts. It's almost as if one was declaring to be enviable. Oh my gosh, I can't talk this morning. Right? It's to declare that you're enviable of the state that someone else is in. We'll put it that way. Yes. So it's almost like this congratulations, where a follower of Jesus is experiencing great hope and great joy, and we're like, congratulations, that's wonderful, that's fortunate, we're happy for you, that's a blessed thing, something that the world cannot take away. A hope and a joy that the world cannot take away. Does that make sense? So it's a declaration, makarios is a declaration of a blessedness that is not determined by our worldly situation. And that's the wonderful, great thing about what a beatitude is. That when these beatitudes are lived out, when they're manifested both internally within us and also expressed externally, there's no loss for us in life, regardless of what our life situation is, regardless of how much money we've got in the bank, regardless of what kind of paying job we've got, regardless of what degrees are behind our name, regardless of how big our house is, regardless of how good or how tough life is, we are blessed. There's a congratulations, a declaration that this is good, regardless of what the worldly perspective is, how difficult or even unpromising it is. I have another favorite commentator. His name is William Barclay. He says this: the greatness of the Beatitudes is a permanent joy that nothing in this world can ever take away. Deep breath a little bit, because that's a lot of heavy stuff to start out. I promise the rest of this will not be quite as heavy. So let's simplify this and then we'll move on. The Beatitudes are proclamations of Jesus that untouchable hope and joy are ours should we let our light shine in this way. Ways of kingdom character and kingdom values. Let me say that again. The Beatitudes are proclamations that untouchable hope and joy are ours should we let our light shine as disciples in this way, in the way of kingdom character and kingdom values. Does that work? I think we'll continue to get more familiar and comfortable with Beatitudes as we explore them over the next couple of weeks. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to take one beatitude at a time throughout this fall. We're not going to do that with the whole Sermon on the Mount. We will be here for years, verse by verse by verse. But these beatitudes are important as such to let our light shine, that we're going to go one by one by one. We're going to start here with the first one, Matthew 5, verse 3, the very first beatitude, which some people describe as the root or the foundation for all the others. I don't know if that's quite the case, but some people believe that this sets the tone for the rest of them. And it says this, listen again. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now what exactly does that mean? Well, it's going to be helpful for us both today and in the weeks ahead as we explore these Beatitudes, is that we pay particular attention and we come to a great understanding of the words that Jesus uses. None of these Beatitudes are very long. There's not that many words, and so that elevates the importance and the significance of the words that are being used. So we want to understand these words well. And that's no different here. Right? Blessed are the poor in spirit. The first words that are different, poor in spirit. We've got to start there with understanding what it means to be poor. But not just poor when we think about like financially poor. That's not what this is about. This is not, you know, I got my pockets already turned out, right, because I'm poor. But poor in spirit. Now there's two words that the in the Greek that are often translated as poor. Right? We're going to look at both of them here. The first word is the word penes. Penes refers to a poor that describes a person who works for a living, and they are neither rich nor are they destitute. They just simply do not have much in excessiveness or in surplus. And I think that's a fairly relatable definition of poor, right? It's not, poor here is not broke like we think about, you know, we so carelessly throw around the word poor. Well, that's a poor person, they don't have any money, right? No, this is someone who just simply does not live a life of extravagance. That's one word for poor. The other word that is often translated as poor is the Greek word patokos. Now, we haven't said a Greek word for yet today. We haven't said a Greek word for a while. That one's worth it, okay? Because you go patokos. Yeah, I didn't say it right the first time. Patokos. You got to get the k in there, okay? So you're going to say it together with me? You don't look sure of that. Yes, you are. All right, let's try it together. Ready? Patokos. Try it again. Patokos. Pretty good. Patokos, that means an absolute or abject poverty. A poverty where a person has nothing at all. The image here of this word, you know, most Hebrew and Greek words have sort of an image you want to have alongside of them. And the word image here for patokos is someone who has been driven down to their knees in poverty. Guess which word is here in the Greek in this beatitude between penes and patokos. Patokos. But again, not in a literal sort of way from a financial standpoint, but figuratively, not materially, but spiritually. So what this is describing here when we talk about poor in spirit are those who have a special need for God's help. Those who are lacking the ability to meet their spiritual needs. Those who are in spiritual poverty. Those who are spiritually bankrupt before God. In other words, those who have been driven to their knees in utter spiritual helplessness. And who's that describing? I don't see any other hands raising with mine. Few reluctant ones maybe, right? Which is telling. Because who of us wants to admit such a thing? Sounds terrible, doesn't it? I mean, who of us wants to admit that we are in need? Who of us wants to admit that we are without? Who of us wants to admit that we are driven to our knees in spiritual bankruptcy? And yet, friends, this is our fundamental spiritual condition. Because of sin, brace yourself, big theological word coming, we are totally depraved. Total depravity. We talked about this about a year ago or so, right? Total depravity. Because of sin, sin has affected every bit of us in every single way. That because of sin, we are corrupted. We are holy. Patokos. Patokos, poor in spirit. That's the reality of who we are. And yet, what would we rather do? We would rather build ourselves up. We would rather puff up our record. We would rather declare and describe and claim all the things that we do and even more that we do on our own, that we don't have a need for anyone or anything else. We're independent people. We're strong. We're smart. We're creative. We're resourceful. We're ambitious. We're ingenious. We want to believe that we are not without. And yet Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. And the reality is that this is our spiritual reality because of sin. We are patokos, poor in spirit. And friends, it's one thing to be it. But the underlying piece of this beatitude is, are we willing to acknowledge it? Are we willing to name it? That this is not just, we are this, but do we embrace that we are poor in spirit? And I wonder if this is part of the great disconnect between those who are in the faith and those who are outside of the faith. Because this beatitude, it compels us to name a reality, that reality that we are dependent upon God. This beatitude compels us to name that we are vulnerable without God. This beatitude tells us that we are to name that we indeed are spiritually bankrupt. We are driven to our knees. We have no way to get out of this on our own. What this beatitude does is it steamrolls pride. It steamrolls arrogance. It steamrolls boasting. It steamrolls this mindset that says, well, if I just work a little bit harder, if I just do a little bit more, then I can pull myself up out of this pit that I am in. What this beatitude does is it compels us to name that we are unable and we are unqualified spiritually. We are vulnerable and utterly helpless. We are patokos, poor in spirit. And frankly, that is a concept that no one wants to hear and no one wants to name. No one wants to admit. We do not want to acknowledge this. I mean, even here, right, in a room, in this space, right here this morning, in a space where we're all together on some sort of journey of this, a journey of following Jesus. And maybe some of us here are exploring the faith, and some of us here are new to the faith, and some of us here are maybe lifelong followers of Jesus. But in a room like this, right now, this morning, that ought to be the safest place for us to be genuine and authentic and to name realities. How many of us wanted to shoot up our hands and say, I am patokos in spirit. How many of us want to name that we are utterly helpless and dependent upon God? How many of us want to just name that we are driven to our knees in spiritual poverty? And if it's that hard for us as followers of Jesus, how hard is it then for our world? And thus, how bright must our light shine in this way that an unbelieving world would grasp this concept and come to terms with this concept that blessed are the poor in spirit. Who outside the Christian faith would ever want to admit such a thing? And yet, what a wonderful statement it is. We who are driven to our knees in spiritual poverty, we are declared blessed. We have unimaginable and everlasting joy that cannot be taken away. Blessed, makarios. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who realize this fact of spiritual poverty, and not just realize it, but name it, and not just name it, but embrace it, and not just embrace it, but are willing to do something about it. Blessed indeed are those who are poor in spirit and who put their whole trust in God. That instead of putting our hope and our trust in the things of this world, we become completely detached from the things of this world. You know, those things that we think are going to bring us happiness. We think that new video game is going to bring us happiness. We think that house with the third stall of garage is going to bring us happiness. We think that higher paying job is going to bring us happiness. But it doesn't last. And instead of being attached to those things of this world, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, who put their trust in God, who are completely attached to God, the one who is the source of all help and hope and strength and peace. The joy of being poor in spirit is to realize and to name and to admit that we are utterly helpless and we can put our trust in God. This is who Jesus says is blessed. And this reminds me of someone in Scripture. Reminds me of that tax collector in the parable that Jesus tells in Luke 18. If you remember how it goes, Jesus tells this parable of two individuals. And they're both praying at the temple. And the first individual, I believe he's a Pharisee, yes? And he stands up and he says, God, thank you that I'm so great. Well, really, he says, thank you, I'm not like this other person. And who the other person is, he's a tax collector. And he stands off in a distance, Jesus says. He won't even look his face up to heaven. And he beats his chest. And he says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. There's a person who knew he was patokos in spirit. A person who knew that he had an utter need for God. Driven literally to his knees. And saying, God, I'm calling out to you. God, I'm crying out to you. I am poor in spirit. I am unable, unqualified, nothing good within me. But God, I'm calling out to you, the holy and good and merciful God. I'm putting my trust in you. That's poor in spirit. It's giving flesh. Poor in spirit is giving flesh to those great Old Testament words, contrite and lowly. In Isaiah 57, God is talking and he talks about how he is the holy and eternal God and he's living in a high and holy place. But then God says in Isaiah 57 that he also dwells with those who are contrite and lowly in spirit. The word contrite in the Hebrew means those who are crushed. It refers to dust. Lowly in spirit means those who are lacking social respect. They are poor in spirit, and God dwells with them, he says. This poor in spirit idea is the very opposite of what's happening in the church of Laodicea, one of the seven churches that Jesus speaks to, and this is in Revelation 3. Jesus accuses the church of Laodicea in this way. They have this mindset that says, "You, church of Laodicea, you say, 'I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing.'" That's the mindset, the attitude of the church of Laodicea. But Jesus says, "You, church of Laodicea, do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked." See, the church of Laodicea, they could be the very definition of arrogance. Because they had this material wealth. They're like, "We don't need anything. I don't need to ask for forgiveness. I don't need help. I don't need compassion. We don't need support. We need nothing because we are materially rich." And Jesus says, what about him? "No, you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, naked." The church of Laodicea, the very opposite of this idea of poor in spirit. I appreciate the simplicity of this other translation, a Bible translation, how they articulate this beatitude. They simply say this: "How blessed are those who know their need is God." Isn't that good? How blessed are those who know their need is God, which let's name, that's all of us. We all need God. And Westview, whether we name it or not, that lies the magnitude that this beatitude can have upon us. Because on one end, we can fight this. We can constantly struggle and be in turmoil and angst, fighting against this reality that we are spiritually bankrupted before God. We can fight against that. Or we can discover the blessedness of joy and peace because we are putting our trust and we are finding our rest in the hope of a gracious and merciful God. This is the heart of what Jesus is saying when he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." For he goes on and says, "Theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now we could spend a lot of time this morning talking about the kingdom, lots of weeks talking about the kingdom, and we never fully get our mind around the kingdom. We've talked about the kingdom before, but very simply this morning, the kingdom of God is where God is king. The reign of God is where God reigns. The kingdom of God is where God's will is perfectly done. It is not inhibited. It is not affected at all by sin. It's the way that things are always supposed to be. We're always meant to be on earth as it is in heaven. And Jesus says it's when we are poor in spirit. It's when we realize our helplessness and our spiritual ignorance before God and we put our trust in God. We put our dependency upon God. It's then that we are able to be in and participate within the kingdom of heaven. Because friends, the kingdom of heaven is not a place for arrogance. The kingdom of heaven is not a place for boasting. The kingdom of heaven is not a place of listing all my accomplishments and look at me and look how great I am. The kingdom of heaven is a place for the poor in spirit. For those who know who they are and knows who they are and know our desperate need for Jesus, and who put our trust in Him. Wesley, I want to try something with you. I don't know how this is going to work, but let's try it. We're this far now into studying this first beatitude, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." And as I think about this one beatitude, I think it can be summarized in one word. And what I'm curious about is if you're thinking of the same word I'm thinking of. So if you had to summarize this whole beatitude with one word, what would it be? Let's try something. You know how you do this in school sometimes? You're like, one, two, three, and we all say the word together? I'm going to say one, two, three, and I want you to say the one word that you think this beatitude could be summarized as. Does that make sense? Everybody got your word? How could we summarize, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven? Should we try it? One, two, three. Humility. Oh, we said a lot of words. What word who wants to say their word? I'm curious. Someone said humility? I said humility too. Did you say humility, Cassidy? Yeah. Did anybody else say humility? A few others? Okay. We're tracking on the same wavelength. I don't know what all the others were listening to this morning. No, you're good. You're good. I would seriously love to know what word, because these beatitudes are so complex. So I'd love to know your words, but the word I was thinking of this morning is humility. Humility. Blessed are the poor in spirit, right? Humility is what? Humility is a way for us to, we name that we have a need. When we're humble, right? When we say humility is the way that we express that we have a need. And we're willing to admit that need. Humility is a way to declare that we have a dependency upon God. Humility is the way to think of oneself as we ought. Humility. Now let me tell you, friends, humility is a lost art these days. Would you agree with that? From ball players to politicians to coworkers who are simply just trying to climb the corporate ladder to classmates on the playground who are bragging about how many touchdowns they scored at recess. I mean, humility, I'm afraid we do not see a lot of great examples of humility, and yet humility is the way to describe what it means to be poor in spirit. And therefore, humility is the way for us to let our light shine. So let me ask you, Wesley, what would it look like to let our light shine because of our humility? Well, what would it look like to let our light shine? Not because we're bragging about ourselves and we're boasting about ourselves and we're boasting about our accomplishments and our achievements and all those things. Well, what would it look like for us not to be strutting around in arrogance and say, I'm a follower of Jesus. And so we feel then that we're entitled to something because we have the label Christian attached to us, right? What would it look like then if we're not belittling others in order to somehow try to build ourselves up? But what if the church of Jesus Christ, what if the disciples of Jesus Christ would let their light shine because of their humility? Not standing tall and saying, everybody, look at me. But instead falling to our knees and saying, God, I look to you. That's humility. That's poor in spirit. And it's that heart, and it's that mindset, it's that character that is of the kingdom. That's what it means to be embracing the fullness of discipleship. When it's not about you, it's not about me, it's not about how many, it's not how much, it's not about how big, it's not about a great list of achievements and accomplishments or boasting from our lips, but blessed are the poor in spirit. How blessed are those who know their need is God. How blessed are those who put their trust in Him. What if the church today modeled this humility? You know what I think? I think it would stand out. I think it would stand in sharp contrast to the darkness that plagues our world right now in the midst of all the bragging and all the pride and the arrogance and the self-aggrandizing that litters our headlines and our newspapers and our social media timelines and our TV screens and our political ads. We would stand out. And as we've said a couple of times over the last few weeks as we enter into this sermon series and we look at the Sermon on the Mount, this is the witness our world needs today. This is the witness the world needs from disciples of Jesus Christ today. This beatitude. To be humble. Poor in spirit. So fellow disciples of Jesus, let it be this way that we let our light shine. Through our humility, by naming and embracing our desperate need. And by placing our full confidence in our good, gracious, merciful God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom
of heaven. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. God, as we come in prayer before you today, we name that we have been fed and we've been challenged by your word. And we want to be thoughtful this morning about how this beatitude, what it speaks to us and what it says to us, and we want it to continue to shape and craft and mold us as disciples of Jesus. And so God, today we take to heart this call, this proclamation of Jesus, this kingdom value and character, this idea of being poor in spirit, this invitation, this push to humility. And we confess, God, that instead of poor, we often have been proud of spirit, that we have inflated ourselves. We've inflated our accomplishments. We've inflated our own achievements. We have sought the spotlight and we have bullhorned our boasts. We have confused contrition with coronation. And we've made it about ourselves and we have forgotten. We've even simply disregarded how needy we truly are. And so God, today we confess our arrogance. We confess that we seek the world's applause. And God, we confess that we believe that we don't need any help from others or even from you. And that we have sinfully disregarded our need for forgiveness. And we've lived far too often reliant upon skills and gifts that you have given to us, but we pretend they are of our own doing. God, today we confess that we have made it about ourselves and not about you. And yet we hear again the words this morning, blessed are those who know their need is God. Change our heart, O God. May a spirit of humility pervade us, not in part but in whole. As James says, may we submit ourselves before you. May our hands and our hearts be washed. May we grieve the haughty and boasting ways that we have done. And God, may we humble ourselves before you, that in time you would not humble us, but instead lift us up. So God, forgive us today. Forgive us for our lack of humility, for our lack of embracing our desperate need of you, our lack of placing our trust and our dependence solely upon you. Forgive us of this sin, that indeed we might become poor in spirit, so that we might be filled with that unshakable joy in the midst even of our great need. For we know that our hope and our joy, our rest, is found only and ever in you. I pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Thank you for joining us for the Westview Church Podcast. We hope that you are blessed as we studied Scripture together today. We'd love to invite you to our worship service at Westview Church, which takes place at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. May God richly bless your day.